If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'd like to invite you to take it and turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It was just beginning of the 20th century, early 1900s, and the Industrial Revolution was in full throttle. And General Electric, that powerhouse, had a problem. Some component of a major machine had broken down and they couldn't figure out what it was. It stopped. The entire plant at GE had shut down. And they were in a great dilemma with all of the demands that they were facing. And so the only one they knew to get a hold of was a retired engineer, a genius of sorts. His name was Charles Steinmetz. They called him out of his retirement that day to come in and see if he could ascertain the problem. Steinmetz went into that factory, walked around this gigantic machinery, looked at all of the components and tested this and tested that, and then took out a piece of chalk, and there was one particular component, and he marked it with an X. And with that, he left. They pulled that component off, they dissected it, and sure enough, that was the problem. They fixed it. They got the whole operation back up and going. Steinmetz sent them a bill for $10,000, which in the early 1900s, that would have been a huge, huge bill to pay. And so GE was willing to pay the bill, but they first thought they'd send Steinmetz the bill back, and they would ask him to itemize in order to justify the $10,000. Here's what Steinmetz wrote back to them. He said, cost for the chalk mark, $1. Cost to know where to put the chalk mark, $9,999. They paid the bill. I have not told Kevin and Jeannie this, but if you'd come up here real quick, Kevin and Jeannie, would you come up here? And I'd like you to stand right up here, would you please? I'm not going to do anything too embarrassing, okay? But I picked them out because this is one of our couples who work with so many couples. They're always fixing other couples' lives best they know how, okay? Kevin and Jeannie, they get into people's lives. They walk around them. They examine their lives. You know, they look at all the components in their life. And more often than not, I know that Kevin would tell you that the X is usually on the husband's heart. It's not to say that there aren't problems in the wife's life, and there may be some significant ones. But we all know that when it comes to headship in the home, oftentimes, almost always, there's a problem right here that needs to be dealt with. Thank you very much. You can be seated for that visual object lesson. With that in mind, please look with me at this passage of Scripture, which hopefully won't raise any dander, all right? It is just the Bible, amen? Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman or wife, could be gune is the Greek word. What a weird name, huh, for a woman? Gune means wife, woman. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, which carries the idea this was a public setting of worship, having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. This is Paul's sarcasm coming through. This is what the temple prostitutes look like. But if it's shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. I don't know what that means, to be real honest with you. The best I can come up with was the angels were there at creation. They watched the whole thing take place. They marveled at it. And perhaps to them it is instructive of the whole authority structure. And as they are beings created by God under authority, and they don't ever ask questions. They just perform their duties, right? Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For a woman, as woman came from man, even so man also comes from woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that a man, if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given to her for, that's the Greek word anti, not the normal word gar, that's a normal conjunction, but it's the word anti, you know, antichrist. The word antichrist means against Christ or instead of Christ. Isn't that what the antichrist tries to do? Tries to replace Christ. And that is very helpful to the interpretation process of the whole head covering issue. Her hair is given to her as a glory or as a covering. And so, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom or other custom, as some of your Bibles say, nor do the churches of God. It should not surprise us, if you've been with us in this study of 1 Corinthians, that a church struggling with idolatry and hero worship and pride and infighting and spiritual growth, you know, I can't speak unto you as unto mature, but rather as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ. A church struggling with tolerance of sexual immorality in their midst that they were doing nothing about, by way of discipline. A church that was struggling with marriage and divorce and remarriage, and they were struggling with their liberties and how far they could go with them. It shouldn't surprise us that that very same church would struggle with authority, right? That makes sense. And just the reading of this passage reveals that they were dealing with the same issues that we deal with today. They were dealing with role reversals. They were dealing with cross-dressing, homosexuality, lesbianism, the whole nine yards, chauvinism, feminism, egalitarianism, all of the isms and then some they were dealing with. And verse 5 says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. As I mentioned, this is what the temple prostitutes look like. And Paul is saying, you might as well, what are you doing that? You're acting like you're aligning yourself up with the prostitutes. I mean, in today's vernacular, be like a woman who claims to love Jesus coming into the church with a very, very low V-neck and, you know, with a skirt that barely covers the panty line and says to the guy who's looking at her, you know, deal with it. In verses 14 and 15, you have this controversial passage. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. So Paul goes so far as to point out that even our hair is and should be a distinguishing feature between the sexes. The truth is, by the way, it always has. Hair has always been a distinguishing feature in any generation, any era. I still remember the time I was in a trailer having a Bible study several years ago, and this guy who had really long hair, and I had said nothing about it. We were having the Bible study. He wasn't a Christian, and even if he was, I don't know that I would have made an issue out of it. He says to me, I know you're really bothered by my long hair. I said, why do you say that? I'm not bothered by your long hair. Well, hey, listen, let me tell you something. Jesus had long hair. I said, really? I said, how do you know he had long hair? He says, I've seen pictures. I guess that was the end of the argument. He'd seen pictures. The truth of the matter is, Jesus didn't have long hair, not in the biblical sense of the word, because if he did, it'd be a violation of this text. He would have been doing something against nature. Isn't that what it says? So it was probably short, probably a little spiky in the top. I'm just kidding. Relax. You really can't be dogmatic about what long versus short in. That is going to be determined a little bit by the culture. I mean, the Spartans had shoulder-length hair, and nobody ever accused them of being effeminate. Common sense is, and I think the spirit of this passage, is that men are supposed to look like men, and women are supposed to look like women, whatever that means in whatever culture you're in. It should not be difficult for you or me to distinguish if that's a woman or a man. This doesn't have to do with whether she has shorter hair, because short hair can be fashionable and all that. But if the short hair that she has is, and it looks, and the rest of the attire looks manly, and there's a problem in distinguishment, and vice versa. And I would go so far as to say that if a certain style of hair or clothing or makeup or deliberate action clearly identifies you with some deviant, sinful, godless lifestyle like homosexuality or lesbianism or some anti-God this or that, the Christ-honoring follower of Jesus is going to avoid it, since it tends to distort the gospel that frees people from the very sins that style represents. Doesn't that make sense? Now let's back up a little bit here. Because while Paul is dealing with, he does deal with all head covering issues, and you'll notice I've already kind of a little bit sort of dealt with that a little bit, and I don't know if you didn't notice. I really don't want to get bogged down on that, because I don't think Paul is really getting bogged down on it. He is dealing with the head covering issue, or lack thereof. But if you want to get the head covering thing right, you better get the headship thing right. George Orwell, who was not a believer, by the way, but he did say something profound for all of us, and especially counselors, to take note of. He said, quote, "We have now sunk to such a depth that the reinstatement of the obvious is the first duty of intelligent men." That's a good quote. We've sunk to such a depth that the reinstatement of the obvious is the first duty of intelligent men. That's true. The concept, the logic, the plain sense of headship, of order, both in the home and in the church, while it should be a no-brainer, seems to be something we have to continually reteach in every generation. And we resist it. Men resist God, and women resisting God for the men that God gave them. While the whole time Jesus never did that. And that's a very important point as we move along in this passage. Jesus said, "I always do those things that please him," his Father. Have you ever read that? That's what he said. And he is the ultimate example, is he not? As you'll see here in just a few moments. So why do we fight with God all the time? Why are we always fighting against authority? Why are we always resisting the authorities that God puts in our lives? Be it God or be it somebody over us? Well, in a word, it's because of sin, isn't it? When God created everything, the apex of his creation was you and me. In fact, he wanted to make someone a lot like himself. And that's why it tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us, there's your Trinitarian comment, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And then if you follow the story, you know what happens. God creates Adam. And then you have this very interesting scene there in Genesis chapter 2 where he brings all these animals to Adam. Remember that? And sure enough, he is to name those animals. But the main reason for doing that was to amplify Adam's uniqueness. So that Adam could see that, well, these things aren't going to complete me. It's not good that I'm alone, and these things aren't going to make me less lonely. Someone a lot like myself is the only thing that's going to do, and so you know what God does. He tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep fall on Adam, and he slept and took out one of his ribs. Notice he took out a rib, didn't take out a head bone, didn't take out a foot bone. Didn't take out a head bone so as to say that this woman is going to be over the man. He didn't take out a foot bone so as to say that the man's going to trample on the woman. He takes a bone out of his side. And to symbolically say, this is that which will come alongside of you and complete you and complement you and help you, fulfill you. So he says, then the rib which the Lord God had made, had taken out from man, he made into a woman. He brought her to the man. And when he brought her to the man, is there another verse up there? I don't know if there is or not. Okay, yeah. And he said, this is now bone of my bones. This is the aha moment for Adam. Flesh of my flesh, she shall be called Isha, soft one, because she was taken out of man. And so you have this beautiful completion that takes place. Everything's hunky-dory until Genesis 3. And both of them choose to disobey God, and everything gets messed up. Everything gets messed up. Sin comes into their lives. Sin comes into the world. And God says in Genesis 3:16, he says to the woman, he says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. As one writer put it, you have tyranny now in headship and rebellion in submission as a result of sin coming into the world. So what happens when sin came into the world, it didn't just mess up the world. It didn't just mess up your relationship to God. It messed up everything. It messed up our relationship. It messed up the way I treat my wife. It messed up the way my wife treats me. And now with sin inherently within my life, I have this tendency to rule roughshod. She has a tendency to resist my authority, and so do you. Only under the kingship, under the reign of Christ, are these things dealt with. And so we're told, let's get back to this whole headship thing. Verse 3 is our key verse where Paul says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. The issue is the head or headship. It's the Greek word kephale. The word means simply authority. There are liberal theologians today that are doing their best to jump through hoops to make this word mean something other than it means. They'll say it means source of authority. And it does mean that in a broader way. But it's their opportunity to sort of push forth their egalitarian, everybody being the same, or a feminist agenda, which means the women are even better than the men. But there's absolutely no evidence to support such a claim. One theologian from Biola University did an examination of the etymology of this word, the history of this word, back to the time of Plato, and concluded, quote, Any claim that head did not refer to an authority, quote unquote, prior to the Christian era should be abandoned. In short, head, or this word head, means authority. That's all it means. Now, the temptation to approach passages like this that are controversial, the temptation to interpret them in the light of our current culture and the principles that our current culture accepts is very strong. And that's what a lot of writers do. They interpret passages sort of on the basis of what the current flavor is going on in the culture. And you'll never understand the Bible if you interpret it that way. You always interpret the Bible as God intended it to be interpreted in its original meaning, in its original context, its original culture. That's the way you start. And while methods and styles change, will change, and of necessity must change, principles and even nature itself never changes. Now, I can still remember, we were talking the other day, we were with our cell group, we went away for a day, and we were talking about some of the old TV programs we used to watch. Remember Wide World of Sports? Remember that? The thrill of victory and the dun, 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 dun. Agony of the defeat. The guy falls off the ski lift, and oh my goodness, that's a great scene. I remember watching Wide World of Sports one day, and because I couldn't wait to watch, because they did the USA versus Russia in wrestling. Two powerhouses going at each other. And one of our Olympic gold medalists, Ben Peterson, was wrestling against this Russian. And they went at it, and the Russian defeated Ben Peterson. And I mean, it was just these all several minutes of just head butting and smashing and down the mat and all over the place, these two powerful muscular giants going at each other, and at the end of which this sweaty Russian walks off the mat to be met by this other Russian who was going on the mat and kissed him right on the lips. I this is on TV. I was just probably about 10 years old and I went, oh, how could he? I mean, I didn't have any understanding or concept of culture and what was going on. And that's the way they greet one another. That's the way he can congratulate him with a kiss right on the lips. Aren't you glad we don't live in Russia? Principles and nature never change. Methods and styles will change within culture. They always have, they always will. We're told to greet one another in the Bible with a holy kiss. You know, I'm just envisioning my wife and I at the door after the service. And I don't think you'd like that, would you? So what's the principle? The principle is to greet. That's the principle, right? We shake hands, we hug, and occasionally if somebody's really, really close to us, we'll kiss, usually on the cheek or whatever. Either way, the principle is accomplished, right? The principle of headship does not demean a woman any more than it deifies a man. It simply defines our God-given rules of design, his plan in this world to glorify himself against a world that hates him. Right? And so egalitarianism and feminism had crept into that church. Chauvinism takes place in every third world culture. And yes, it takes place in our own as well. But just look at that verse and just break it down with me real quick, will you? He says, every man, I'm sorry, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now someone has said, well, men are to run the church. No, they're not. Jesus is to run the church. He's our head. Someone says, well, yeah, but the man is supposed to run the home. No, he's not. Christ is supposed to run your home. You may be the captain, but he's the king. And don't you ever forget that, husband. Don't you ever forget that, father. And when guys forget that, they start acting like rulers. They exasperate their wives and their kids, and they discourage, and they dominate. And we wonder why our walk with God is struggling. We wonder why our prayers aren't being answered. The Bible couldn't make it clear. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, some of you know this. Here's what it says. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And here's why, guys. Here's your perk. So that your prayers are not hindered. Do you want your prayers to be unhindered? Then we have to learn, every one of us, that our head is Jesus Christ. Our head is Jesus. And this phrase is not about who's over you, but who you're over. This next one. Look at it. The head of woman is man. Now, this is where some of you are tightening your jaw right now. You're clenching your teeth. What's he going to say about this? Well, let me ask you, what do you say about this? What if I said to you right now, take out a piece of paper and write down, what does it mean that the head of the woman is man? What would you write? If your temptation would be to write something like, well, it means that he's not supposed to abuse me, he's not supposed to, you know, physically or mentally or emotionally abuse me, then you're missing the point of this passage. I didn't ask you what it doesn't mean. I asked you what it meant. Right? What does that mean? That the head of woman is man. And so some of you again are thinking, well, what are you going to say about this? Well, I can tell you it's not going to be any more than what the Bible says. I'm certainly not going to be saying less than what the Bible says. What do you think it means? Well, it sounds like men are greater than women. Well, my answer would be yes, if you're talking about terms of authority, not quality. And by the way, the next phrase is the most redeeming phrase in the passage, because the head, look what it says, and the head of Christ is God. Why is that redeeming? Think about it. That's the perfect analogy, ladies. This is the perfect analogy of your relationship to your husband right here. The head of Christ is God. What does that mean? Is Jesus less than the Father in quality? Go like this. No. The Father and the Son are co-equals in essence, in quality, in deity, and power. And yet Jesus willingly submitted himself through his entire life to his Father. Right? He said in John 10, in verse 30, I and the Father are what? We're one. And yet, he also said in John 14, in verse 28, he said, my Father is what? Greater than I. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses love this verse. They love to go to this verse. They say, well, you know, Jesus couldn't be on par with the Father. He couldn't have the same quality as the Father. He has to be less than the Father because he wouldn't have said, my Father's greater than I, if that were not true. And my response to them is, Jesus did say, my Father's greater than I. But he did not say, nor did he ever say, my Father is better than I. Because if he said better, that would be a term of quality, right? But the term greater is a term of authority. That's all it is a term of authority. And Jesus came under that authority, didn't he? This is what he's saying to the women. That the husband is the head with his wife. Look at it again. The head of woman is man. It's the same thing. It's not a quality thing. It's not an intelligent thing. It's not an ability thing. It's just a headship thing. That's all it is. The issue isn't whether you like it or not. It's God's design. It's God's order. And if it's God's, it's loving, it's wise, and it's right. I know what some of you gals are thinking, but he's an idiot. I know. And you may be right. And he may need to be told that from time to time. I don't know. And while that might be true, the Bible, listen to this, the Bible does not base your submission or respect. And those are the two big words for you, right? Submission and respect towards your husband. The Bible does not base your submission or your respect on your feelings, but on his position. Did you catch that? I'll give it to you again. The Bible does not base your submission or your respect on your feelings towards your husband, but rather his position over you in the realm of headship. That's all it is. C.J. Mahaney, in a book written by Wayne Grudem and Dennis Rainey, writes, "Some of the confusion surely arises from the false belief that respect is essentially an emotion, one deriving, in this case, from a wife's subjective view of how well her husband performs his multifaceted role. But respect is commanded in Scripture based on a husband's position, not his performance. Headship is a concept woven through all of Scripture. The husband is head of the wife by unchanging divine appointment, not by the choice, preference, or power of any human being. A wife is called to respect her husband because, regardless of his deficiencies, he is her head." And he goes on to talk about, and I'll just quote it, not long ago there was a certain president of the United States who lived and behaved in such a way that it was impossible for me to feel respect for him. Yet I made every effort to hold him in respect, seeking to think and speak respectfully of him because he held a position of biblical authority that required such behavior of me. God's command that a wife, quote, respect her husband, likewise comes with no qualification, and in that light, disrespect toward her husband equals both disobedience and disrespect toward her God, unquote. Powerful statement. Well, let me just wrap it up with this couple of thoughts. Men, who's in charge in your home? If you're in charge, you better get off your throne right now. Christ is the head of the home and the church. Can I get an amen? In the book of Joshua, there is Joshua getting ready to go into Jericho. And he's by himself. He's thinking about how he's going to be able to accomplish this. How are they going to be able to get through these impenetrable walls? What are they going to do? He's out by himself contemplating this, and he is met by the commander of the armies of the Lord. But he doesn't know that at first. He sees this imposing individual. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. And Joshua, in essence, says, whose side are you on? And Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, replies, I am the commander of the armies of the Lord. It's as if, as one person said, Jesus said, I'm not taking sides, I'm taking over. And some of you guys are wondering, who's going to take my side? Instead of wondering who's going to take your side, wonder about who's taking over. Let Jesus Christ take over. X marks the spot. You are the man. You are the initiator. You are the leader. You have been positionally placed over your wife in authority, and you must make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And women, gals, wives, and hopefuls. Realize today that your biblically mandated role of submission under the authority of the headship of your husband is no different than the submission of Jesus Christ to his Father. And if you keep that in mind, you can gladly come under. Some of you have never submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You've never acknowledged your alienation from him. You've never believed that he died for your sins and rose again. And you've never trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior. This whole concept of authority is not something you're going to understand, let alone submit to, if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Trust him today if you have never done so. And to those of us who have, let's follow his headship. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this time we can be together and worship you in the Word of God. Lord, I don't know what's going on behind closed doors as I pray, but you do. I don't know what women there are out there, Lord, that are thinking, you have no idea what I have to live with. But you do, Lord. Comfort them. And help them to recognize, Lord, in their submission, they are ultimately submitting to you. And you are their protector, and I pray that you would protect them. This sermon, Lord, I realize does not answer all of the issues. Just the principles. And I pray they might be enlightening to some, helpful to many. I pray for the men out there, Lord, who have this chauvinistic spirit that's unbiblical and ungodly and outright sinful, that rules you out instead of submits to you. I pray that every man here, starting with myself, would recognize that you are the head of this church and the head of our home. And with that submission to you, Lord, may you bring blessings upon us and further your kingdom. For the glory of Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Let's all stand. You've come here to worship Jesus Christ, right? Some of you need a personal revival in your life. Whatever issue it might be that the Spirit of God touched on you, we encourage you to make a decision today. Maybe you need to make a public decision. It would be a great act of humility on your part. Guy or gal, we invite you to come here and talk to God about it as we sing this song. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, never come under his authority, trusted his death and resurrection for you, that's where it all begins. You come and talk to me. I or someone will go aside with you so that you can have freedom from your sin and to come under the authority of the Lord. If God is talking to you, talking to your heart, come as we sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.